John chapter 12, verse 31. While Jesus is a speaker, know the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And only if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying for death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not whither he goes. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things said Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Although he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not in him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. He these things said Isaiah, when he saw the glory, and stayed with him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should put out the synagogues, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus came and said, he that believes on me, believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sees me, sees him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words, and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me, and deceives not my words, has won that certain sign. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Thank God the Father bless this quite a difficult portion of John's Gospel. My remit again to the study of Israel, verse number 31. Now that the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. It's quite an emphatic now. The same as few that have already discussed, now is my sole trouble. Today, that appears to have suddenly come upon him, as he was planted now right at this moment in time. It's quite a remarkable verse, in that the Lord is thinking about something that really hasn't taken place yet, but he speaks of it as though it has. When he says, now is the judgment of the world, you know, of course, that would take place at Sabbath. And he says, how the disciples that follow that Christ, we know that that would take place at Sabbath. And yet the Lord speaking emphatically that now, at this point in time, says now is the judgment of this world. Remarkable, really. Which world was the Lord referring to? We could think, for example, of the world of Genesis chapter 1. The world that came fresh from the hand of God. That was a good world. God saw that it was good. We know, of course, that very shortly, that world was to be corrupted by sin, by man's sin, as we bring forth the thorns and the thistles. We know, of course, it's going to be heaven and a new earth, this whole world. We you and I know it. This material world is fast winding up. And one day, this garment, worn garment, is going to be folded up and set aside. So what is it the Lord that is referring to this world as the material world in which to live? Or what's he thinking of the world of John 3:16? The world, the habitable world, the world of men, the world that God loves, that God so loves the world. Is that the world that the Lord was referring to here? Now it is the judgment of this world. Or was it the world that Demas loved? The Paul said Demas has loved this present world. Not the present evil world, as we often misquote. But Demas has loved this present world. That world, the world that Demas loved, I judge would be the world of commerce, the world of fashion. This age, this present age, Paul had a similar thought. You remember in Ephesians 2, when Paul said to you and I, we walked according to the course of the age of this world. Or the summer thought in Colossians as well. The course of this world. Perhaps the Lord was bearing in mind something of all this. The material world that's marked by sin. The world of men that God loved, or the world of the systems of this world that Demas loved. So he forsook the Apostle Paul and went back to that world. I doubt that all three of you perhaps be involved in this, although I think, primarily, that the Lord was referring to the course of this world. In every age, and in every generation, there has been an underlying opposition to the Lord Jesus. It's so apparent in the world that we live in today, isn't it? Fashions change, not the better. Fashions change. Men's desires change. But there's a similarity in every age and every generation, this underlying theme of corruption and hostility, and often open hostility against the Lord Jesus. My judgment is that world, the spirit of the age, this indefinable spirit that permeates and underlines the kind of lives of men and women are living. It's never really changed, but dress patterns change. Business sense changes, but it's still the underlying spirit of the age. The family pleasures, opinions, passions, and dress. And this bears a subtle influence on men from birth in every age. And the world of men carried along by its colour. That's the kind of world, I think. And the Lord Jesus says no to the judgment of this world. What do you mean by that? Well, as we come to the second phrase, he says, now the prince of this world cast out. Excuse me. This is the first of three occasions when the Lord Jesus uses that expression. He uses it here in John chapter 12, the prince of this world. He uses it again in John chapter 14, when he's anticipating moving on to Bethany and the garden. And says, the prince of this world comes and finds nothing in me. Some have suggested that at this point in time, Judas, with his followers, were already making their way to the garden to engage the Lord Jesus. And so he says in John chapter 14, the prince of this world comes. Satan was on his way to meet the Lord in Gethsemane. The third occasion that the expression is used is in John chapter 16, where it speaks of the Spirit of God. And he says there in John chapter 16, the prince of this world is judged. I think that if we were to put a title across these expressions, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. I think that the world has passed sentence on the Lord Jesus, and in so doing, it has condemned itself. Now is the judgment of this world. I thought that might be taken in two senses. One could be the judgment of the world against Christ. They did that. They judged him, and they found him guilty and made him their acts, and they crucified him. But the other sense is that God had passed sentence upon the world. The divine decision regarding this world, it had tried Christ and cast out. So the whole world, says Paul, has become guilty before God. Sentence has been passed by heaven, and the world is guilty. And so by their actions in judging Christ, they put themselves under the judgment of God. Now is this world judged. Now is the prince of this world cast out. Now, of course, we mustn't think that when we come to Calvary, that Satan was in a defeated foe. I know he was defeated, because his head was bruised under the heel of the Lord Jesus. In that sense, he was a defeated foe, but he still has an influence in the world today. He will finally, fully, and completely be overcome in the revolution when he is cast remember, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. But what happened at Calvary when the prince of this world was cast out? I judge that to be that Satan no longer has his overwhelming control over the hearts of men. You and I are here tonight because we are broken his power. We've been converted. We've been chosen out of this world. We belong to Christ. Sin no more has dominion over us. The bonds are broken. That's the kind of point the gospel we should all see on there. You see? But presently, the God of this world, they call this world, this present world, this world of all its passions, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not the gospel. So to the Lord Jesus. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world cast out. He says that in anticipation of what he is about to enter into when we come to the cross. And before that, of course, we don't want to jump ahead because I know you're going to be in the gospel here. But before that, of course, there's this tremendous spiritual, universal conflict that's going to take place at the Garden of Gethsemane. I believe that the prince of this world was present there. So the Lord Jesus was bowed down in front of the glory and then a great conflict. There's a remarkable parallel which is followed and pointed out seriously between the previous verses when he says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this earth." There's a tremendous parallel between these words and the words that the Lord Jesus spoke when he was in conflict of the Gethsemane Garden. Let this pass from me. See and remember, a tremendous parallel there. But we move on from that. He says, after he speaks about the casting out of the trend of this world, he speaks about being lifted up. His lifting up, verse 32. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. His lifting up was the casting down of the power of sin. Satan has been wronged with his power over men. They have the opportunity to rid themselves through the work of Christ upon the cross, the Satan's power. So the lifting up of the Lord Jesus upon the cross was the downfall of Satan himself out of this world. And the Lord says, "Aye, if I will lift it up, will draw all men unto me." So the cross was the bruising of Satan's head. It was the spoiling of principalities and powers. And Satan now becomes a defeated foe. When you join all men to say, "What does that mean?" It doesn't mean, of course, that every man and woman could be rebellious. I think we want to look at that expression in the background of the Greeks. You noticed earlier, the Greeks who came to the feast. And they came, you remember, with the prayer, "Sir, we would see Jesus." You find that in verses 20 and 21, there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. The same came there for Philip. Excuse me, which was of the Seder of Galilee, deserving saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." So when the Lord Jesus speaks here about being lifted up and drawing all men unto himself, I would judge that he's speaking of men of every climbing nation, Jews and Gentiles, without exception. He's going to draw all men unto himself. by his work upon the cross, without exception. And the gospel held his course by his work on Calvary, has a drawing and attracting power to draw men to himself, regardless of background, regardless of status, regardless of birth. He'll draw all men unto himself. What a Savior we have. So I thought that this verse, this expression, was in the context of the Greeks who came to preach the work of the Spirit in the hearts of men, convincing of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Not good to become, but sin and righteousness and judgment. So when we come to verse 34, you've got the Jews' problem. Verse 34, the people answered and said, "We have heard about the law. Because the law has just spoken of being lifted up." And they said, "Now, we have heard about the law." And I think what they're referring to here is the Old Testament. And they were familiar with the teaching of the Old Testament. So they said, "We have heard out of the law," in verse 34, "that Christ abides forever." Well, that was true. The law, the Old Testament scriptures, taught that Messiah would abide forever. "Well then," said the those who wrote to the people, "how sayest thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" You see, the people, the Jews, have no difficulty in linking the expression "the Son of Man" with the Messiah. They talk about it in Daniel 12. "One like unto the Son of Man coming in the cloud of heaven." So they have no difficulty linking the expression "the Son of Man" with the Messiah. They have no difficulty in understanding that the Messiah might suffer, might suffer. So there's no problem with the Son of Man being Messiah, and there's no problem with the Messiah being someone who suffered. But the problem with this, that they understood that being lifted up was an expression that the person who was lifted up was going to die upon a cross. So they did not understand the Son of Man being the Messiah. They did not understand a Messiah who suffered, but they could never accept a Messiah who died. But after all, the Old Testament said Messiah would abide forever. So they said, "Who is the Son of Man?" The better way to describe that, the better that would be, "What kind of a person is this that can somebody be lifted up on a cross and die?" The Jews could not understand that. Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified." Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block." So the crucified Christ was a stumbling block to the Jews. So rightfully they said, in the law taught that Messiah would abide forever. So if you say you're the Son of Man, how do you reconcile these things? It's interesting that when the Lord Jesus gave an answer, it was a very indirect answer. So they probably understood that lifting up meant crucifixion. And probably understood that the Son of Man meant the Messiah. And they couldn't grasp the idea of a suffering and dying Messiah. So they said, "What kind of person is this that we're talking about? Who is this Son of Man? Can the Son of Man and the Messiah be the same?" But in the Lord replied to that, he didn't answer the question directly. Verse 35 is the answer. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while, as the light with you, walk from the house of light. This doesn't seem to be an answer at all to their question. And their question was, who is this Son of Man? So what kind of person is this Son of Man? Well, the answer I think will be quite simple. I know that these individual parties are not trying to be to oversimplify and to skip over the physical part. But I would judge that the Lord from the answer, he simply came to them and answered to the question that who he was, the light of the world. John 5. He's the light of the world. And the light shone in the darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. So when the Lord answered, who was he? What kind of person was he? Well, he gave a straight answer. He said, I'm the light of the world. In John chapter 1, where we read that he's the light shone in darkness, and that was comprehended and not. The word comprehend, I would come in a dictionary. I mean, to lay hold of with the mind. To lay hold of with the mind. What did we say earlier? The God of this world is blinding the mind of them that believe it. Mm-hmm. And the Lord Jesus was the light that came into the world. Mm-hmm. And then the Lord darkness. Rather than light. So that was his answer. That was who he is, the light of the world. Then he said to them two things. First of all, in verse 35, he says, walk in the light. I would suggest that involves submission. Walk in the light. Submission. Walking speaks of our manner of life, doesn't it? It's a different subject altogether. If you do Paul's epistles, and you think of the number of occasions when Paul tells us how to walk, how to walk before men, how to walk before God. But walking speaks of our manner of life, how we live our lives. There ought to be a transparency about our walk. We've moved on to digital imaging. You know, with our cameras, the old-fashioned idea of transparency. You know that? These things have gone by the road now. We don't use transparency anymore. We use digital imaging. But the many times when you look at the transparency of the altar light to see what the image was, and you could see through it. You saw the image, but you could see beyond that, and you could see the background. Do you know how the light should go like that? A light should be transparent before men. You should see through us no shades of darkness. I know that it's being positional here. Practically, I'm sure we all fall very fast over that. But the light should be transparent before men. A light should be honest. That's a hard thing. Light should be honest. Moving on, I think what John says, 1 John 1:7. We should walk in the light as he is in the light. I think that's better translated. We are in the light as he is in the light. In other words, we are settled before God, not in ourselves, but in him. John was looking through the red veil and looking into the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle itself. And Paul, John is saying, if we walk in the light, if really simply walk in the light, that he's in the light. Just like Daniel, when he looked into the fiery furnace, he saw the fourth man. There were three men So we saw the fourth one. And John is looking into the tabernacle and says, I see a tent there. But I see someone else there. He says, we're in the light and he is in the light. And today, and the sanctuary of God's presence, and we're there because he's there. So Paul says, God there, he says, walk in the light. But he is in the light. So that's the first thing we should do. We should walk in the light. So if that speaks to our submission, verse 36, we resist for we have the light, believe in the light. So we have to walk in the light, and we have to believe in the light. If all the first would speak of submission, I would suggest that that one speaks of salvation. Believe in the light. Why? That they might become the children of light. Light in their heart. Light in their conscience. Light in their lives. Light on their pathway. Light in their prospects. Says the Lord Jesus here, believe in the light. Believe. He comes back to that later. Believe that for now. He's really saying to these Jews who had asked the question, what manner of person is this? That Son of Man. He said, he's the light of the world. And he's inviting them to walk in his light. He's inviting them to believe in his light. Then he speaks these words. He departed and hid himself from me. In verse 36. These things say Jesus, and he departed and hid himself from me. What does that mean? This was the end of his public ministry. He's not going to speak to the public again until he's standing before Pilate. These are the last recorded words of the Lord Jesus to the public. He departed and hid himself from us. It would seem as though this was the last invitation that he's giving to men and women to walk in his light and to leave his light before the cross. And he departed and hid himself from us. Now I know, of course, that someone is going to say to me, what is God's death for the poor? Jesus cried and said, see that believe in me, believe in Christ. We'll come to that in a minute. But these I would judge as the last recorded public words of the Lord Jesus. And he departed from them. So, if we come to these things, says Jesus, these things, these things say Jesus. I would judge you to be the sum of all that has gone before. His public ministry from Jordan's banks to the present time. These things say Jesus, and it departs. He's drawn a line here, and he's drawn himself from it. The commonly accepted idea is that at this point, he's making his way to Bethany. Matthew 37, down to verse 44, we come to the prophecy of Isaiah. And these verses are parenthetic. to the darkness, before the night. And these verses highlight the huge unbelief and the hardness of the heart. Though he had done so many miracles before them, verse 37, yet they believed not in him. That the same as Isaiah prophet. The lovely brethren before them means in the cycle, in their literal, actual presence. And John is saying, even though the Lord had done so many miracles in their presence, they saw it with their eyes, but they wouldn't believe in their hearts. So, he's suggesting here that the Lord performed far more miracles than what he has recorded for us in John's Gospel, though he had done so many miracles before them in their presence, yet their hearts were hardened according to Isaiah. So Isaiah said, who has believed our report? So excuse me, verse 1, but I thought it was kind of folk have queried this section that God has hardened their hearts to him. Someone put it like this. They could not believe because they would not believe. They could not believe because they would not believe. They had the opportunity to believe, but even though they saw the signs and heard it with their ears, yet their hearts were hardened. God hardened them. So Paul said, Spirit of God gave them all that. It seems to have reached a point where God turned his back, spoken his last word, given his last invitation. Men have spurned it and rejected it and crucified his son. And God finally has hardened their hearts. Can I quote Augustine? I'm not a Greek scholar, I'm not a Hebrew type man, I just read it in a book. But Augustine said this: the Lord, by the prophet, predicted the unbelief of the Jews. He did not cause their unbelief. So say again, that's what I want to remember. Defend your guide first. The Lord, by the prophet, predicted the unbelief of the Jews. He did not cause their unbelief. So God didn't harden their hearts so that Isaiah's prophecy might be fulfilled. But God rejecting their unbelief recorded through Isaiah. Another says this: it was not because Isaiah spoke that they believed not, but because they were not about to believe that he spoke. Can you hear again? It was not because Isaiah spoke that they believed not, but because they were not about to believe that Isaiah spoke. So God, looking down through the end of time, he saw the man's heart would be hardened. Let me just say this. I'm not sure what kind of thing it is anyway. Verse 41. I thought there was always what expression there. Verse 41. These things said Isaiah. When he's in back to Isaiah chapter 6 here, read the first 5 verses here. When the year King Isaiah, I saw the Lord. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. So John, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writing on the inspiration, he takes that section from Isaiah chapter 6 and he emphasizes that these verses spoke of Christ. That's why it's here. And I just want to just pick out one little expression from Isaiah that John across for the field. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. The year King Isaiah died, and Isaiah said, he saw his glory. That made me think about John chapter 1. What did John say there? We beheld his glory. Isaiah said, we beheld his glory. John said, we beheld his glory. Same glory. Luke chapter 9. With the ultimate transfiguration. With Peter, with James, and with John. And Peter later said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty from the left and the holy land. But when you read the verses in Luke chapter 9, verse 32, up there in the mountain, for he left, she did, they saw his glory. They saw his glory. So John saw it. John chapter 1. Peter, James, and John saw it. When they were up in the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw his glory. But you know, if the church was stopped there, that would have been something for us to appreciate and enjoy. Isaiah saw his glory. John saw his glory. Peter and James saw his glory. Come with me in John chapter 17. We'll come here. The Lord Jesus, the Lord's Prayer. And he's praying for you and he's praying for me. And he said to his Father on that occasion, he said, that thee might be with me where I am, and you might behold my glory. You and I are going to see the same glory. We will see the glory that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6. We'll see the glory that John saw in chapter 1. We'll see the glory that Peter and James saw in Luke chapter 7. But when you and I get to heaven, we'll behold his glory. Not just the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. That's something, isn't it? See that glory. But we're going to see an acquired glory of the glorified manhood of the Lord Jesus. And you and I were going to be with him. That was his prayer. And that prayer will be answered. That they, that you and I, might be worth the very best that we might behold his glory. I can imagine what it's going to be like. Paul gives us a wee one, doesn't he? He looks at the Isaiah and we've seen the rear head. We can't even begin to imagine what that sight will be like. Angels veil their faces before him. And you and I are going to stay upon his glory. And we'll fall down before him and worship. Isaiah said, John, saw his glory. Isaiah said, mine eyes have seen the King. We've seen the transcendent glory for the King. And that's what you and I are going to gaze upon. That's what we're looking forward to. We've seen the King's glory. Nevertheless,
And what I'm going to do after that? Verse 42. Nevertheless, multitude rose also many believers, but because of the Pharisees, the general confession.
Let us not banish our present day experience, secret disciples, thinkers, Nicodemus. Think of Joseph of Arimathea, secret disciples, did not confess him for fear of the Jews. John said, the Lord is afraid of men more than God, more than the fear of God. They didn't want to be seen because of their association with the Lord Jesus, lest they cast out the synagogues. They still wanted to live their life for this world. They gave a mental assent to the Lord Jesus. You know, some writers think that they were believers, genuine believers, and I would have a problem with that. Instead, they believed that when many called to believe on him. But Paul says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now think of what the gospel says, that the devil, the demons, they also believe and tremble. So here were those among the rulers who believe, they believe in their mind, but they have stuck their hearts. They never spoke of Christ. They confess not him, lest they could have missed out. And sadly, I would say that there are many, many like that today. They give mental assent, but their hearts are hard. Then we come to the section, verse 44 to the end. Jesus cried and said, he that believes in me. Now I mentioned earlier that from verse 37, but at the very end of verse 36, that the Lord had come to the end of his public ministry. I go along with those commentators who suggest that from verse 44 down to the end in verse 50, that these are the words of John, not the words of the Lord. The Lord spoke with us, but John is repeating it. And I think the best explanation that I can find about these verses, they are biblical, you know, is that John is giving a summary of the teaching of the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. So the Lord has drawn his public ministry to a close. And here in these last few verses, John is giving a summary of what the Lord taught. For us in the sheep, and that takes us down to the end of the chapter. Very quickly, let me say this, just to sum up this. From these verses, verses 44, 45, to 49, 50, to believe Christ is to believe the Father. That's what it says. To believe Christ is to believe the Father. To see Christ is to see the Father. To hear Christ is to hear the Father. I have not spoken of myself. He's come a light into the world. That's what they say. I am come a light into the world. You would like to know that he said, I'm Christ. It couldn't be said of any other person. He came a light into the world. I was thinking this way. A little baby born into the world. I went after this, I'm going to ask a doctor to let know myself. So I spoke to a doctor to confirm it. The infant child drew nothing from Joseph. Joseph adopted him. The infant child 自分の中に留めれ。The manner of life was not part of the growth of the church. The reason I've spoken out was because it was covered by his own life, his own life. So the Lord and his back drew nothing from either set of parents, from the father or from the mother. He came, the pre-existed, glorified Christ. He came, a light into the world. By way of that, the Holy Spirit shall come on him, the power of the highest. But he came. He came, a light in the world. That can never be said of you and I. But he did. But that is what he does in the name. Simple and popular for himself. So great. Our Father, we can never ever enter into what the Lord Jesus passed through. We see a little of the depth of the suffering and the sorrow in the world that he spoke. But we might recognize the Father of the victory of Calvary, that Satan is indeed a defeated foe. He's lost his power over the souls of men. Have a beloved good of that Father, and the life might reflect something of that glory that we've one day seen. Father, when I bless him and pray, and receive my time in Jesus' name. Amen.